We just pray again, Lord, for your guidance and help, direction, your understanding as we think on these things. Help us, Lord, that we might be even better servants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen.
So before I go a little any further to finish up Ammon and on to the others, there's one point I wanted to emphasize that maybe I didn't. So let's go for a minute to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Now, I pointed out from Genesis 12 how that the Lord told Abram that those who bless you will I bless, those that curse you will I curse. And if we go to Jeremiah 30, verse 15, why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee. Verse 16, therefore, all they that devoured thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. A discussion I had on the break, I wanted to emphasize this point. God's dealings with Israel were on a covenant, based on a covenant. God said, I'll be your God, you be my people. And they said, everything the Lord said, that will we do. He didn't have any kind of an agreement with the Gentiles. That was his agreement with Israel. So the point being that how God dealt with the Gentiles boiled down to how was the Gentiles dealt with Israel. And we're not going to study Babylon, but there's two chapters in Jeremiah given to the judgment of Babylon. And it was always around the idea, and it's around the idea that they were used of God to judge Israel because that needed to be done. And they overstepped it. They went beyond what was enough. So it's important to see that. The Gentiles were judged according to how they dealt with Israel. Israel was judged according to the agreement. They said, everything the Lord says we will do. And then immediately they made the golden calf. And that is the problem. It's not a Jewish problem, it's a human problem. The minute you tell me not to do something, that's the first thing on my list that I'm going to go out and try and do. It's our nature. It's the sin nature. All right, so I wanted to just emphasize that again, that in the case of the Gentiles, how they are being judged, in that they are being judged by God, it is because of how they dealt with Israel. Now, we were looking at Ammon, Jeremiah 49, and again on our map, there's the Ammonites there. And now that I've got you in Jeremiah 49, let's go to Ezekiel 25. Got to keep you on your toes. Ezekiel 25, and I want to look just at the first few verses in that. So here we have Ezekiel pronouncing a judgment upon the Ammonites. Excuse me. And it says, the word of the Lord came again unto me, verse 1, Ezekiel 25:1, saying, Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites, and prophesy against them, and say unto the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because thou saidst, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. All right, so that's how they dealt with Israel. They were rejoicing at the temple as it was, or the sanctuary as it was destroyed, as the land was profaned, as Israel and Judah went into captivity. Verse 4, behold, therefore I will deliver thee to the men of the east for a possession, and they shall set their palaces in thee and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit and they shall drink thy milk. And if those of us who are making preparations for Lamentations, that last phrase sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? That was part of Jeremiah's complaint in Lamentations, is we're eating our own food for money. We got to buy our own food. But that's for later on today. All right, now let's go back to Jeremiah 49. And what we're seeing is that now it's the Ammonites that are under the gun, as it were, being prophesied against. And let's now go to verse 6. And afterward, I will bring again the captivity of the children of Ammon. There is a missionary couple of my acquaintance, and now, because I thought of it, I can't remember their name. But they are located, they have been serving the Lord in Amman, Jordan. Does that ring a bell? Amman? It works better if you point it the other way. We've got Rabbath Ammon here. It was the capital of the Ammonites. That's Amman, Jordan. Still exists today. God promised to bring them back from their captivity. Kevin and Amy Schultz are the missionaries over there. You may know her father and mother, which are in Istanbul. And now I'll have to think of their name, but I'll come up with it. So God promises to bring Ammon back to their land. And to this day, that land exists, the city of in Amman, Jordan. And I see a hand coming up, but you got to get the microphone.
I thought that that Ammon was Gad, the tribe of Gad.
No.
So the Ammonites didn't take one of the tribes?
Well, they did take some of the land. They took some of the land of Gad. I had this up here. But you'll notice that Ammon is over on the side. But currently, in any case, the city of I'm going to say it wrong a million times, but that city exists today. And currently, that land doesn't belong to Israel. It's part of Jordan,
okay.
The country of Jordan.
I was just thinking, why would God give Ammon Gad's land and call it the land of Ammon instead of the land of Gad?
They took it. Chapter 49, verse 1 tells us that the Ammonites took the land from Gad. But the Gadites got it back, and of course one day they will have their own land again, and not the Ammonites. Now, there's an interesting scripture, one that we scratch our heads at, no doubt, in 2 Peter. And I would have us go there, because we've looked at Moab, we've looked at Ammon, and I told you a little bit about the story of how those countries came into being. And I find it interesting what the Lord says about Lot in 2 Peter. Check 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'll start at verse 6. It says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." And that doesn't mean only Lot. The Lord refers to that man as just. Now, if you've read the story, it's hard to imagine. I'm sorry, did you have a comment there, brother?
No, brother. I'll let you know.
I'm
talking about Anthony Lane.
He refers to him as just. In fact, you see it again in verse 8. "For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. We certainly and perhaps rightly dogpile on Lot for how he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah and how could he do that. But look at what God says about him. He calls him righteous. If I was looking at that and just thinking about it based what I saw in Genesis, I'd say, yeah, he did everything wrong. And it underlines in my mind the significance of the gospel. You know, we are sinners against God as much as Lot was in his day. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty says we are righteous. God's estimation of Lot is that he is a righteous man, and we have it right here in 2 Peter chapter 2. So I just bring that to you, and because we've been thinking about descendants from Lot, Moab and Ammon, and in any case, the Lord brings them back, promises to bring them back to their land here in Jeremiah. Okay, let's go now to Jeremiah 49. You're already there, but to verse 23. Now, this is kind of an unusual prophecy in a sense. It's kind of funny. Well, anyway, and we have this. Now we're talking about Damascus. Verse 23, concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded in Arpad. For they have heard evil tidings, they are faint-hearted, there is sorrow on the sea, it cannot be quiet. Damascus is waxed feeble and turneth herself to flee, and fear has seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left? The city of my joy, God calls it. Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. So here we have another kingdom, another city, Damascus being Syria, that is being judged by God here in the book of Jeremiah. You may remember, let's go for a moment to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter 8, and a story here. This has to do with Damascus or Samaria, I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 8, and that's 1 Kings, so it won't sound right if I read from there. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 7. And Elisha came to Damascus, and Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick, and it was told him, saying, the man of God has come hither. Now, this is kind of an interesting story. Well, all of Scripture is interesting. But anyway, and the king said unto Hazael, take a present in thine hand, and go meet the man of God, and inquire of the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Hazael went to meet him, and took a present with him, even every good thing of Damascus, and it's listed there. And he says, thy son Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has sent me to thee, saying, shall I recover of this disease? So Elisha said unto him, go, say unto him, thou mayest certainly recover, howbeit the Lord has showed me that he shall surely die. And then it tells us of Elisha that he settled his countenance steadfastly until he was ashamed and he wept. Verse 12, Hazael said, why weepeth my Lord? And he answered, because I know the evil that you will do unto the children of Israel. Their strongholds wilt thou set on fire, and their young men wilt thou slay with the sword, and will dash their children, and will rip up the women with child. And Hazael said, but what is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? So Elisha tells him, you man of Damascus, you Syrian, you're gonna defeat Israel. You're gonna treat Israel harshly. And Hazael says, "I'm a dog. I'm gonna do this great thing." And Elisha answered, "The Lord has shown me that thou shalt be king over Syria." Now look at Hazael takes matters into his hands. So he departed from Elisha and came to his master, who said to him, "What said Elisha to thee?" And he answered, "He told me that thou shouldest surely recover." And it came to pass on the morrow that he took a thick cloth and dipped it in water and spread it on his face so that he died. And Hazael reigned in his stead. Nice guy, huh? But anyway, you know, here we have a story concerning Damascus. And in the story concerning Damascus or Syria, we find out how this man becomes king over the country. And Elisha gives him the additional information how he's going to treat the Israelites, as recorded here in verse 12. "The evil that thou wilt do unto the children of Israel, strongholds set on fire," and so on and so on. So this is Syria. And this is who the Lord is speaking against here in Jeremiah chapter 49. If we were, well, let's see, how much time do I got? How much more do I have? All right, let's go to 2 Kings 13. You were at chapter 8, and you turned back because I did. Now I'm making you turn back again. You know, it never hurts to flip through your Bible. 2 Kings 13. Second Kings 13, and we're going to start at verse 3. "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Syria, against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria." So here we have that king we just read about, the man who suffocated the king that was sitting. And it says, "He delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, unto the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Assyria, the king of Syria, oppressed them." And it goes on to say in verse 5, "The Lord gave Israel a savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam." And this Jeroboam was the first king of Israel, and he set up idolatry, one at Bethel and one at Dan. And they went all the way to Dan, to the north part of the country, to go worship that idol. And all the kings of Israel compared back to Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. They departed not from that, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. Verse 7, "Neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots and 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing." So the Lord, just like Babylon, we've been thinking about a little bit in the context of Jeremiah, the Lord used Syria to bring judgment upon Israel. And we have that here. Well, let's see. Judgment, blah, blah, blah. Okay, that gets us to Jeremiah 49, and this time I mean it. And let's go over now to... Well, actually, well, there's no place to go from here. You read through the judgment, you get to verse 27, and that's all it says. And there is nothing in Scripture here in Jeremiah. We've looked at these kingdoms so far that have been promised that they would be restored. We don't have that here in Jeremiah, but let's call to remembrance a few things. Syria is mentioned frequently in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, we're told that Jesus' fame spread to Syria. In Acts 15, 40 and 41, Paul, and you'll remember the falling out that Paul had with John Mark, and he chose Silas, and where did he go? He went to Syria. In Acts 18, 18, Paul, Priscilla, and Aquila went to Syria. So Syria existed as a nation and does to this day. In fact, I have a map here. Here's, let's see, make the hole go in the direction I want it to. There's Damascus right there. Now this map is, it's kind of interesting. It's from the Circle of Ancient Iranian Studies, so it doesn't mention Jerusalem. But in any case, there's Damascus right there. There's Tyre, but Jerusalem's going to be around in here. So Damascus, that's where it sits, and that's where I've got a picture, a map of modern Syria, and there's Damascus. We hear about Damascus on the news every once in a while. So the Lord doesn't pronounce that kind of a judgment on them either. Damascus still exists. And again, the answer to the question why doesn't come to us necessarily, but in God's purposes, in God's will, in that God is merciful and gracious and kind and good, some of these nations are spared. God's dealings with the Gentiles. I would also mention just real quickly, you may remember the story of Naaman. Naaman, the general of Syria, who was a leper. And Elisha told him to go and dip in the Jordan 7 times, and he got mad and said, wait, those other rivers over there are better than Jordan. And he was a smart man. He heard his counselors who said, well, wait a minute, if he told you to do some great thing, you would do it. Why don't you just go dip in the river? So he did, and he came clean. And that's kind of interesting too, but that's not why we're here. So we'll have to talk about that some other time. So Syria is and Damascus is another country, another kingdom that the Lord judged. We have it here in Jeremiah 49. And they were spared the total destruction. Now, we haven't looked and we won't look at the other kingdoms. Edom is mentioned in here. Babylon is mentioned. And it says very clearly in those judgments in Jeremiah that they won't exist anymore. They will be destroyed. So we're looking at the other side of the coin. There are some that are being spared. Let's go now to verse 34. Jeremiah 49 and verse 34. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against Elam in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the chief of their might, and upon Elam will I bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation whither the outcasts of Elam shall not come. And so he's spreading them around, and there isn't a nation where these people won't land, he says. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before them that seek their life, and I will bring evil upon them, even my fierce anger, saith the Lord, and I will send the sword after them till I have consumed them. And I will set my throne in Elam and will destroy from thence the kings and the princes, saith the Lord. So we have destruction on Elam. Now I know all y'all read the next verse and you shouldn't have done that. But in any case, the Lord promises destruction. Let's go for a minute. There's an interesting story in Genesis 14. I mentioned Genesis 14. Those of you who have been in the Word for a while immediately think of
Chedorlaomer.
Melchizedek. Well, Melchizedek, Chedorlaomer, I don't know if anybody would think of him right off the bat, but this is the story of Melchizedek. That's who I was thinking of. And the key to this whole thing is you have to say what's in my head, okay? So Chedorlaomer isn't the right answer.
Shocker. King of Sodom. King of Sodom's in there.
King of Sodom's in there, that's correct. So this is a story of Melchizedek, and if we look at this, starting at verse 1, It says this, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of the nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shineb, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. So we have a battle going on. And we have the four kings in the Vale, Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboiim, Admah. Admah isn't mentioned. Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zoar. And they're going up against these other kings, king from Shinar, the king from Elam, and king of the nations. So I just mentioned it to point out Chedorlaomer. And so Larry was right after all. But here we have it. So this country has been around for a while. And I just wanted you to see that there. Now there's an interesting thing I want to show you. And here we have a map. And you'll see that here we have, it's called Babylonia here. The Hittite Empire, here's, you know, these countries. Let me go to not that one. There we go. Right here, here's Elam. There's the country of Elam. All right, and what's the capital city of Elam according to that map?
Susa.
All right, somebody read, turn to Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 2. Is it 9:2? I'm sorry, 8:2. Somebody read Daniel 8:2.
It says, I saw a vision, and so it happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, in the province of Elam. I saw a vision that I was by the river Ulai.
I saw in a vision. Thank you for reading it. I'll read it again because it didn't get recorded. But I appreciate you did that, brother, because I asked you to. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was in Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. So this place called Susa is also known as Shushan. Now, does that name ring a bell? Larry, does it ring a bell?
Shushan?
Yes, sir.
Shushan, yes.
The Book of Esther.
Yes, Esther.
The whole of the Book of Esther took place at Shushan. In other words, that place right there in Elam. So isn't it interesting how these things go together? We read these place names and, you know, I've read them and I say, oh yeah, there's that place. Okay, fine. But have we put them together? Sometimes if we put them together, we learn some interesting things. So everything that happened in the Book of Esther took place at Susa in Elam, which is also known as Persia.
Which is also known as Iran.
Iran. That's right.
Modern thinking so people know what we're talking about. That's Iran.
That's correct. So those of you who read ahead in Jeremiah 49 after I asked you not to, well, before I asked you not to, the Lord promises to bring back Elam too, doesn't he? And so we know about Iran. And let's see, I put down Nehemiah. Nehemiah is after the captivity. They're back in the land. And Nehemiah reports in chapter 1 and verse 1 that he's in the palace of Shushan. So the Elamites, the Persians, the Iranians are promised in Jeremiah 49 that they would be, it says, but it shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring again the captivity of Elam, saith the Lord. Now, there's one interesting thing I read that, let's go look to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Book of Acts, chapter 2. Of course, we know this to be the first sermon, the first gospel message that was ever preached as Peter stood and on the day of Pentecost. And let's look at verse 7. Acts chapter 2, verse 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia," and so on. So the Elamites are mentioned here. So God promises to restore them. We read it in Jeremiah 49, and we find them standing right there hearing the gospel that day as Peter preached. I saw that and said, wow, that's cool. Okay, so that's five of the kingdoms, that the Gentile kingdoms that the Lord promised to judge. Now, I said that there were nine. So the other four are all promised, as you read about it in that section, Jeremiah 46 to 51. They're all promised to be destroyed. God said, I'm going to wipe them out. And Babylon is one of them. Edom is another. The Philistines are another. And the fourth one is the fourth one as well. I wrote them down here. Let's see. On this page. Edom, oh yes, Kedar, Hazor, or the Arabians are judged as well. Well, there's one other thing that I want to bring up before us with the last few minutes. Back again in Jeremiah, and we'll stick in Jeremiah for the rest of the next few minutes. I want to bring our attention to this case of Israel. So all these judgments were against the Gentile nations. Is there anything else here? That's it. Okay. All these judgments that we've been looking at are against Gentile nations. But there are some really incredibly wonderful scriptures in here having to do with God's dealings with Israel. And we've kind of been hearing this as we've been going along. But let's look at chapter 46 for a minute and verse 27. But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, and be not dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and be in rest, and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. We've been reading and thinking about the judgments coming upon Israel, and certainly we understand that it's because they broke the covenant with God, and God has reason and right to bring judgment upon them. But look at his faithfulness. We're going to be going into Lamentations later on. The verse that everybody thinks of is, "Great is thy faithfulness," in chapter 3. God's faithfulness is so clear. Let's look at chapter 50 and verse 4. "In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come." And by the way, 50 and 51 are the judgment against Babylon. So as you read through, you see very harsh and strong words against Babylon. But look at this. "And in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek after the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion, with their faces thitherward, saying, Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people have been lost sheep, Their shepherds have caused them to go astray, and they have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from the mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All that found them have devoured them, and their adversary said, "We offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks." Israel's promise to be restored. Look at verse 17. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. God's promising blessing to Israel, and they will be restored. There's a couple more, and I'm right up against the clock, but let's go to 51 and verse 5. I'll go to verse 4. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in her streets. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. The Lord, Israel has not been forsaken. And it's an important point that's been brought up, how that they still went through what they went through. They still endured the trials. As I've been thinking about Jeremiah and Lamentations and all in preparation for this, it crossed my mind that here we had the destruction of Jerusalem. They were under siege. The Babylonians were around them. And who was in the middle of the city besides all the other people? Jeremiah. Wasn't he God's man? He surely was. Wasn't he doing what God wanted him to do? He surely was. But he endured the siege as well. We have to be careful about concluding what advantages we have being God's people. Because, you know, we think about the hard things of life and we say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. Should this be happening to me? Well, apparently so. But it's not that you've been abandoned. It's not that we've been abandoned. Jeremiah was still God's man, and he endured those trials. And so Israel endured the trials they did. But let's underline in the context of what I'm trying to share with us this morning that God has not forsaken Israel. And, you know, those people who think differently have to really stop and rethink. So we've seen about Ammon in order. We've seen about Egypt. We've seen about Ammon. We've seen about Damascus. Not in order anymore. We've seen about Moab. We've seen about Elam. Countries that God promises to judge, but also countries that God has promised to restore. Let's close in prayer. We do praise you and thank you again for these things in your word, Lord. And we are spiritual children. Spiritually speaking, the oldest of us is a mere child in these things. And so we just would pray your guidance and direction, your understanding, your Holy Spirit direction to apply the things that we've heard. that we would be good servants of Jesus, but that we would also love you more and trust you more. We thank you, and we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.